This morning we're going to continue the series on faith that we've been going through. And I've been looking forward to doing this particular sermon. But the title of today's sermon is Defiant Faith. So today we're diving into one of the boldest and most inspiring stories in all of Scripture, and this is the account of three young Hebrew men who refused to bow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood firm even when everyone else fell to their knees before a golden idol. Their faith was not quiet. Their faith was not cautious or convenient. Their faith was defiant. Amen. And in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has acknowledged that the God of heaven is the one true God. So Daniel chapter 2, verses 47 through 49 says, "The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret.' Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king." But by chapter 3, something changed, something shifted. Nebuchadnezzar, he had stepped back from that confession of faith. His reverence for God was short-lived. His pride began to rise, and he started to believe in his own press clippings. And in the defiance of the very God that he once praised, he built a towering image of gold, one that demanded worship. When the music played, everyone bowed except for three. And in a culture that demanded compromise, these young men, they stood tall. Their faith didn't just believe for God's power, it was willing to burn for it. They said, "Our God is able to deliver, and even if he doesn't, we will not bow." See, this isn't a passive belief. This is conviction, and that is courage. This is the kind of faith that endures the fire, not just to escape it, but to honor God through it. We live in a world that builds golden images, ideologies, systems, and cultural expectations. And just like in Babylon, the pressure is real. The world, it plays its music and it expects everyone to bow down. But what does it look like to stand for God when everyone else is on their knees? So today, as we explore Daniel chapter 3, we're going to discover what it means to stand firm when the cost is high. What it means to trust God, not only when he delivers us, but when he chooses to walk with us through the fire. Because sometimes the miracle isn't the escape. Sometimes the miracle is the endurance. And the greatest testimony isn't always in the deliverance, but it's in the decision to never bow. So turn with me now to Daniel chapter 3. We're starting in verse 1. Daniel chapter 3. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. This magnificent image of gold was 90 feet high and it was 9 feet wide. For you see, everything that Nebuchadnezzar did was done with lavish design and flair. And he spared no expense. So Nebuchadnezzar, he constructed this huge image of himself and he set it out in the plain of Dura. And he set it away from the gods of the city and the temples dedicated to other gods. This golden image was to be an object of Nebuchadnezzar worship. Starting back in verse 2, "And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps and the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So after this image has been constructed, the king has now called for a dedication ceremony. All the leaders from all the provinces were to come for this dedication. And in those days when the king said, come, everybody came because staying at home wasn't an option. So imagine what it was like in that plain of Dura. Thousands of people, along with all the leaders, are now gathered together, and they're all in their official robes and their military uniforms. What a sight it must have been to behold. And in fact, if this took place today, I'm sure Fox and CNN would have been there. But we continue on in verse 4, chapter 3. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So now that the masses are gathered, a herald, a paid announcer of the king, has made a proclamation. And he was probably the king's chaplain, an apostate preacher on the payroll. And his job was to say exactly what the king wanted said. This hired preacher of the king announced that when everyone heard the music playing, that it was the king's command that they fall down and worship this image of gold. But this I know, you cannot command worship. Amen? The Lord himself makes this clear in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Church worship cannot be coerced. Because true worship arises from an inward transformation and not external compulsion. Worship is something that comes spontaneously out of the heart, and it must be done in spirit and in truth. You can force people to get down on their knees in front of images of gold all day long, but you cannot force them to worship it if they do not want to. And so we see that they had this orchestra playing, and it had every kind of instrument imaginable. The herald had said, when the music starts playing, that is the signal for you to fall down on your knees and to worship this image of gold. And then he follows this proclamation with a threat. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 6, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. In other words, just to help you make up your minds, the king had a fiery furnace ready for the dissenters. And it was possible and very probable that that furnace was visible to all those who were gathered. And not only could they see it, but they could probably see the flames leaping out of it. They could hear the crackling and the popping of the fire as it heated up, and they could even smell the smoke. So this was just a friendly little persuasion to help them make up their minds in this moment. Verse 7. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the music began to play. And all the people fell onto the ground by the thousands, that is, all but three. Church, it's not easy to go against the crowd when everybody is doing something. It's not easy to be a nonconformist. And yet these three Jewish dissenters, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would soon pay for their dissension. Chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your God or worship the gold image which you have set up. See, the Chaldeans, their intent was to denounce these young men and discredit them before the king. And they did this because they were jealous of their high positions within the kingdom. So they went to the king and they told him that these Jews that he had given leadership positions to, they wouldn't bow down to his image. And they specifically named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So here were three young Hebrews, a decided minority who dared to stand up for what they believed in. These young men, they refused to bow down. And church, you and I, we don't have to compromise either, right? Amen? Amen? We don't have to bow down to the culture gods of this world. Paul warned us in the book of Romans how easily societies can turn to idolatry. Not just of statues, but of self, of power, of pleasure, of ideologies, and exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Hello, we're there today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6 states, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So, church, are we actively resisting against these gods in our world today? Or are we quietly bowing down under the pressure? See, we just need to be faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do that, He will continuously bless us. Amen? Amen. But you have to make up your mind today. You have to make up your mind that you're going to stand for Jesus regardless of what the cost may be. Amen?
Amen.
Y'all don't sound too sure of that. Joshua said it plainly to Israel, and this statement still rings true today. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. He said, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in those lands who you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Have you made that decision today? Does your life show it? See, there comes a time in every believer's life, just like it did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when neutrality is no longer an option. Amen? The furnace, it may roar and the crowd may bow, but we, church, we must stand. When the pressure to conform is its highest, our faith must be at its boldest. And if you haven't yet decided where you stand, whether for God or for the world, then today is the day to make that choice. We can no longer live like we don't believe. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so they brought these men before the king." Here we see a man who had no control over his emotions. He was a man who could not handle his own anger. He was livid with rage at these three young Hebrews. He took their defiance as a personal affront. When he gave orders, he expected everyone to obey. And nobody, absolutely nobody, had ever defied the king before. After all, the king could take their lives at a moment's notice. And yet Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The courage of these young men was rooted not just in their convictions, but in an eternal perspective. What about us today? Are we living in the light of eternity, or are we living in the fear of the present? See, this world's Babylon always has its images of gold, and it always demands that we bow down to them. The Word of God warns His people not to capitulate to the tendencies and trends of this world. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And Romans chapter 12, verse 2a also says, "And do not be conformed to this world." That is exactly what this world wants us to do. It wants us to conform. See, the world wants us to embrace its standards, and it wants us to accept its beliefs. It wants to make us products of an assembly line. And so when we take a stand for God, it upsets the world, and then the world gets angry at us. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Church, if the world loves us, we must ask, are we truly citizens of heaven? And here in this chapter of Daniel, we see the anger of the world harbored against three people who were not willing to bow down. Daniel chapter 3, verse 14. "And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?'" He asked, "Is it true?" in amazement. He could hardly believe his eyes or ears. He could not believe that anybody was foolish enough to defy him. One word from Nebuchadnezzar and men fell prostrate before him. And so next we see the king of Babylon trying diplomacy. In verse 15, "Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who is the God that will deliver you from my hands?" We see him as his expression has now changed. He goes and he tries a different approach. And so he's trying to bend these young men to his will, because he was used to bending the wills of others. And we hear the change in the tone of his voice as he said to the young men, "I am going to do this generous thing. Perhaps you didn't understand the imperial command, so I'm going to give you one more chance. I had the orchestra play again, and when the tune is played, you get down on your knees and worship the idol. All will be well." But if they wouldn't bow, he would make them bend. But we also see there was a warning. If you do not do what I want you to do, you'll be put into that fiery furnace pronto. But we see the king, he made a huge mistake when he says, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" What the king didn't realize that he had now moved the focus of this battle. Now the battle was between the king and was no longer between the king and these young men. It was now between the king and the God of heaven. He mocked, "Who is that God?" In essence, he was saying, "I don't believe that there is any such God." What he was implying is that there is no God who can deliver you from my fiery furnace. But just because the king did not know of such a God, it didn't mean that there was no God. Because there is a God in heaven who can and will deliver us from and through all things. Amen? Amen. There is a God in heaven who has the power to prevail over the powerful of this earth. Amen? Amen. I'm still not sure if y'all believe this so far. See, these young men have been taught and trained that there is a God and He is real. A God who is in heaven who works on the behalf of His children. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." So now Nebuchadnezzar, he is in for a big surprise. He was about to hear the words that he had never heard before. And notice what their answer was. They said, "We don't have to take time to think about our answer. We don't need to have a meeting, and we don't have to study the situation to decide what we are going to do or what we're going to say." For you see, these young men, they had already made up their minds. They knew to whom their loyalty belonged. They knew that in the Ten Commandments that God had given a specific command when He said, "Thou shalt not make any graven image." That commandment forbade the worship of any image, and idolatry was specifically forbidden. So these young men, they already had their answer embedded deep into their hearts, and it was an answer of courage. They looked that king in the eye and they said, "We will not bow down to your golden image." Psalm 16, verse 8 says this, "I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." And that's the resolve that each and every one of us must adopt. Unshakable, unmovable, defiant faith rooted in the character and the promises of God. But back to Daniel, verse 17 and 18. "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." See, these young men had a God who could do something. A God of power, a God who is able, a God who was and is faithful today. If you see, there are no limits to the power of God. Amen? Amen. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, God asks a question. He says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too powerful or too hard for me?" Church, is there anything that is too hard for God? Absolutely not. But let us not only believe in His power, we must also trust in His will, even when it leads us through the fire. But think about this. Sometimes God delivers us out of the fire, and sometimes He delivers us through the fire. So don't be afraid to take a stand for the Lord. Because God will bless you for it, and then God will deliver you. We see it is great faith that states that God will deliver. It's not just belief, it is worship. Job chapter 13, verse 15a declares, "Though He slay me, yet I will trust Him." These are the words of a man who had lost everything, his family, his health, his wealth, and his reputation. Yet in the face of unimaginable suffering, Job declared unwavering trust in the character of God. He didn't understand why, but he knew who God was. And this is the essence of defiant faith, a faith that holds firm even when nothing else in the world makes sense. We have to ask, is our faith transactional or unconditional? Do we only have faith and serve God when we're comfortable? Or do we serve God at all times, even in the midst of a crisis? It is a greater faith that says, God, if God does not deliver, we will serve Him and we will still be faithful to Him. These young men, they said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. They were saying, we may go into that furnace and die, but so what? We'll then be in a land where you can never touch us. They believed in another world. They believed in an afterlife. And one of these days, the battle here will be over, and then it will matter whether or not we stood firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Then it will be very important whether we were faithful to the Lord in difficult circumstances. So if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then He is worth suffering for. And He is definitely worth defiantly standing for. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. The refusal precipitated a crisis. The you-know-what has now hit the proverbial fan. We can imagine how the crowds began to gather and everyone scrambling to now get front row seats to watch this event happen. The king now had no choice. His command had been defied and his authority was now in question. The king had painted himself into a corner. And now he had to punish three young Hebrew boys just as he threatened to do so. And now for the second time in chapter 3 of Daniel, we are told that Nebuchadnezzar is full of fury and his face was all distorted. And nothing is more terrible than for a person to not be able to control his or her own temper. Amen? So the king commanded that the furnace was to be heated 7 times hotter than it normally was. And this is a reminder of the fact that for us who are Christians trying to live for the Lord, the experience of life will be even more severe than they are for others. See, Jesus, He didn't promise us a happy life with no trials, right? He promised us life more abundant, which means that our highs are higher than our lows are lower. See, we may have more difficulties now that we are saved than we had before. Acts chapter 14, verse 22c reminds us we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. See, suffering is not a sign of defeat, it's a mark of adoption. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says this, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. God uses fire not just to test our faith, He uses it to refine it. It's back to Daniel chapter 3, verse 21. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They tied up these three men in every article of their clothing. They are still in their official robes and the uniforms of their office, which would only add more fuel for this fire. Verse 22. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The furnace was so hot that the king's men who were assigned to throw them in could not withstand the tremendous temperature. They were killed just in the act of throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. The heat was so great that they fell down, graveyard dead. Our three young heroes, these young men who refused to compromise and bow down, have been thrown in like wood chips into a fire. So what's the lesson here? Well, the Bible has told us that suffering will come. But we do not suffer as those without hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 assures us, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The furnace may be real, but so is the reward. Amen?
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Jesus said, "They persecuted me and they will persecute you." So here's a biblical promise that may not be as exciting as the others. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That is not one of the more pleasant promises, but it is still a promise. Will suffer is a biblical absolute. You say, "I'm a Christian and I'm not being persecuted." Well, if you are not being persecuted, it may mean that you are not causing the devil any problems. Amen?
Amen.
And that's because you have not put your faith into action. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.'" Now comes to the lesson of preservation. And these boys who wouldn't bow, well, now they wouldn't burn. It was impossible for a person to be thrown into a fiery furnace and not be incinerated. Yet the Bible says that these boys wouldn't burn. And not only would they not burn, but they walked on hot coals unharmed. They stood in the midst of the fire and they were unharmed. Verse 25. "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar, he expected these young men to be burned to a cinder, writhing in anguish, reduced to ashes. Instead, he saw them walking around in victory in spite of the tremendous heat. We can only imagine Nebuchadnezzar rubbing his eyes and glancing into the furnace. And he sees these young men and a fourth man walking around completely unharmed. See, this is not just a miracle of preservation. It is a revelation of presence. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 2 has this to say, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
See, Jesus didn't meet us after the fire. He walks through it with us. Nebuchadnezzar saw the saints of God preserved by the presence of God. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar saw not only the saints of God, but he saw the Son of God. He said, "Didn't we throw in three men into the fire?" And they said, "Yes." And the king said, "But I see four men." The fourth man is the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. It's what we call Christophany. in the Old Testament. And his appearance reminds us that even in the Old Testament, Christ was present as Emmanuel, God with us. And he's still with us today. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 say, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Church, underline that one in your Bibles. Meditate on it each and every day. How many went into the furnace? 3. But when the king counted them, how many did he see in the furnace? 4. So what happens to the fourth man he saw in the furnace? Well, he never left. He's still in the fire, waiting for the next believer who refuses to bow, who chooses to stand. This means that when you and I step into the furnaces of life, whether it's pain, loss, betrayal, or pressure, the Lord Jesus is already there waiting for us. He doesn't meet us after the trial. He walks through that trial with us. So, hallelujah. Amen. The fire that was meant to consume those three men became the very platform for God's presence to be revealed most clearly. And maybe, just maybe, the furnace that you're facing right now isn't a sign that God has forsaken you, but the very place he plans to show up in glory. What the enemy intended for evil, God intends for good. Amen? What the enemy intended for evil, God intends for good. Amen? Amen. See, the fire isn't final. God's purpose is. Because in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 5a, the Lord says, "Fear not, for I am with you." The Lord has promised to preserve us in those times when we go through life's fiery trials. But not only does He preserve us, He purifies us. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 3 says, "He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver." See, trials are not punishments, they are processes. They burn away what doesn't belong so that what remains reflects His glory. And so we see that the flames in the fire became selective flames. They did not burn the boys, but according to the scripture, the ropes that bound them were burned off by the flames of the furnace. And so here we see the lesson of preservation. God lets us go through the furnace in order to set us free from that which is binding us. The fiery experience that you may be going through is going to be used by God to unbind you. Amen? See, God will take that fire and will use it to rid those things in your life that hinder you from being everything that you ought to be for Him. Daniel chapter 3, verse 27. "And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them." The king once again calls for his officials. When they arrived, the pagan Babylonians became the witnesses to the power of Almighty God. The scientists and the experts, they examined these three young men, but what did they find? On their bodies, the fire had no power. Not a hair on their head was singed, their coats weren't burned, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Church, you and I both know, or all know, that you cannot stand around a campfire and not smell like smoke. Amen? Amen. And yet these three young men didn't smell like it. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 to 30. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, that they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The astonished king promoted those young men, but he first praised God. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reminds us that true faith does not bow to the pressure of culture or fear, and it does not break when the heat of trials is turned up. Amen? It stands unwavering even when it cost everything. So let me ask you today, what are you bowing to? Maybe it's fear or rejection or the desire to be accepted by those around you. Maybe it's comfort, the kind that keeps you from risking anything for Christ. Maybe it's pride or the pull of money or the hunger for popularity or influence. But make no mistake, whatever you bow to will become your master. And there is only one who is worthy to sit on that throne. Amen? And his name is Jesus. See, these three men, they didn't merely walk through the fire. They walked in it with God himself. Their faith wasn't just preserved, it was proven. Their stand didn't just protect them, it became a testimony that shifted the heart of a pagan king and impacted an entire nation. But before the promotion came the persecution. Before the influence came the fire, and before the glory came the testing. I personally believe that God can never effectively use a person until that person has walked through the valley of suffering. Because sometimes, in order to be truly used by God, we must first be broken by God. Amen? Amen. Because it's in the crushing that the oil flows. It is in the fire that gold is refined. It is in the breaking that God shapes us into vessels into which he can pour into and pour out of. Before he can work through us, he often has to work deep inside of us. So maybe you're not in the furnace right now. Maybe you're facing trials in your relationships, your finances, or your health, and you're wondering if God is still with you. I want you to remember that God is never absent in your suffering. God is working in it and through it. He's refining you, purifying your motives, deepening your trust, and preparing you for something greater that you can't see yet. See, God doesn't waste pain. He uses it to forge unshakable character and unwavering faith. The same king who had condemned these young men was the very one who ended up praising their God and promoting them. But none of that would have ever happened if they had bowed. Their faith was not contingent upon the outcome. It was rooted in the character of their God. So yes, today you may feel outnumbered. You may be misunderstood, mocked, or even threatened. But if you will stand, if you will remain faithful through the fire, then God will stand with you. Amen? So let the world see real furnace-tested, spirit-empowered faith. Faith that refuses to compromise, refuses to be silent, and refuses to bow. So today is the day to choose. Will you stand or will you bow? Because the fire is coming, and when it does, your faith will speak louder than your words ever could. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39 declares this. And again, this is another passage. If it is not underlined in your scripture, it needs to be. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Oh, hallelujah. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Even if the breakthrough doesn't come and the fires get hotter or the outcome isn't what we prayed for, we need to remain defiantly faithful. Because our faith isn't built on comfort or outcomes. It is built on Jesus Christ, the solid rock upon which we stand. And nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from His love. So let the fire come. We will stand. We will speak. And we will shine. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that all of us would have defiant faith. That we would see the world and what it wants from us and be resolute and say, no. That we refuse to bow. That our faith remains faithful and true. Father, your word has promised us that suffering is going to come, but persecution will happen. But we give you thanks because you will always be right there with us. That no matter what we go through, you walk through it with us and you don't just simply meet us after. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you will do. And we lift this up in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, if you have found yourself bowing to the pressure and culture of this world,